and it's my privilege to share today with the blessing of the leadership team. So I'd like to say a huge thank you to Cherie and Greg and the team for putting on this wonderful spread. It really is appreciated, really is. Pastor Glenn was here last week and prophetically shared that there will be that we'll do church differently. Now, he didn't know that this was pre-planned. None of us knew, apart from God, that I would be here today sharing instead of Matt. So I really do love how God works. So Matt's heart, by putting this on today, was that although we come together on a Sunday, we don't always join together as family. A lot of time in church, it can be felt like an obligation and a chore, but in our already really busy lives that we lead. We can then be stuck in an unfortunate place where we feel that if the first worship was bad or the preaching was boring, someone could have even got on our nerves. Then we feel that there was no real benefit to come into church, and God forbid, sometimes we actually resent going. Sometimes the activity of doing church can replace the purpose of being the church. So today, rather than going through the motions and do church, we have the opportunity to just be the church. In the New Testament, we read in the book of Acts how the believers gathered together, shared a meal, had communion, worshipped and prayed together, and we are following that today. Sometimes it's just as important to spend time together as a family and share a meal, build new relationships, strengthen bonds and be with one another, rather than being in a rush to get out the door to do the task for the day. It is this coming together as a family that the focus is on today. So over the past few weeks, our focus through Pastor Paul's messages has been on miracles. Miracles are amazing, and we definitely need them. But we can have miracles and still remain unchanged. Blind eyes can be miraculously opened, but we can still be spiritually blind. Deaf ears can be opened, but we can still be spiritually deaf. The crippled can be healed, but we can be spiritually crippled in our walk with Jesus. Even Jesus in Matthew 11 sharply criticized the towns in which he did his miracles, because it did not change their hearts and minds. It didn't lead to their repentance and transformation. In the Exodus, the people of Israel saw the miracles of God, that God did for them, being led by Moses through the wilderness, yet it did not change them. It didn't, as they continued to grumble and complain with every challenge. However, in saying all that, I believe that our God is the God of miracles. I've seen them. I've experienced them firsthand and know that our God is the God of miracles. Today, I want to talk about the miracle that God performs when we become a believer and follower of Christ. This miracle both transforms us and demonstrates what we are actually truly following Jesus. That is the miracle of unity in love. Did you know God always wanted you to be part of his family? That he created you to be his daughter and his son in his eyes and in your heart? That's why Jesus told us to pray, "Our Father." We were created to look like our Father, so we could reflect who he is to the world around us. And who is he? He's love. That's why all creation groans to see the manifestations of the sons of God, so that earth would be filled with his love and his glory. This is why Jesus came. He came to seek and save that which was lost, which is myself and all of you. This is the meaning of the parables of the son. This is the meaning of the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. He didn't come to just take us to heaven one day, but to restore us back to our original created purpose and destiny, which is to be united with him in love and walk in his image. To you and I, that should be heaven right there. We needed rescuing because we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, which is love. Not a humanist self-seeking love, but a self-sacrificing, unconditional love. Jesus is the embodiment of God. He is love in the flesh, and he is also a representation of who we are always created to be. That is why he is called the second Adam and the Son of Man. He is both Son of God and Son of Man, who gave his life so we could be given eternal life and be restored back to right relationships with God. He unites himself with us so we can be united with God. That is the first miracle of unity in love. But it doesn't stop there, though. Jesus not only unites us with himself, so we are united with him in God, our Father, but he unites us with one another as brothers and sisters in the family of God. We become his body and become united together, and that's a really big deal to our Heavenly Father. This is Jesus' prayer for all the believers in John 17, 20 to 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me, I am in you. May they also be in us, so the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as you are one. I in them and you in me, so they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you've sent me and have loved them, even as though you have loved me. Now, I believe as a church we are called to grow into that prayer. That's our goal. However, there are certain things that can hinder this prayer becoming a reality. Now, as you know, Matt and I have a large family that is an absolute blessing, but it can bring its challenges. I can see many similarities between a large family and a church family. Firstly, I know that nothing delights our Heavenly Father more than seeing all his children loving one another and getting along with each other and growing together. Now, some families become distant with one another, and this brings sorrow to our Father's heart. Older brothers and sisters get annoyed with their younger brothers and sisters, and younger brothers and sisters see their older brothers and siblings as being too proud. And sometimes relationships within families can really cause damage and disunity where there is no genuine, self-sacrificial, unconditional love. This is also true in church families. Jesus said in John 13, 34 to 35, a new command I give you, love one another, as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When we love one another, we are also demonstrating to the world what following Jesus looks like. Not only a lack of love can affect unity, but also a lack of maturity. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church in chapter 3, he tells that he couldn't speak deep things to them because they were still very carnal, or as he calls them, the babes in Christ. This was because there was a lot of envy, strife, and division amongst the believers in the church. having had a few babies ourselves, we can tell you that although we love them very much, they are a labour of love. So when Paul refers to carnal Christians as babes, babies share some of the same characteristics. Babies are self-centred and everything revolves around them from the beginning stages of their lives. As Christians, we can be self-centred. When it all becomes about me, my ministry, my blessings, my breakthrough, and how everything is affecting me, then our focus has become ourselves. And the only value our brothers and sisters serve is in relation to how they meet our needs. Babies are also overly affected by their feelings. One minute they can be laughing, the next minute they can be cooing, and all of a sudden they're then screaming and crying as though the world has come to an end. As Christians, we can be so caught up with our feelings that we forget that we are called to live by faith. When things aren't going our way, do we chuck our toys out the cot like babies do? If our church environment isn't perfect, how do we react if we don't like the message, the messenger, the worship, the decor? Do we spit the dummy? The only remedy to this lack of love and lack of maturity is modelled by Jesus. A life of obedience, faith, humble servanthood and sacrificial love. In Ephesians 5:1-2 it says, "Follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offerer and sacrifice to God." Now you may ask, how do we do this? We come to God in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. This is repentance. Ask God to fill us with his love. And if any of us have any issues towards someone else, then as it says in the word, get rid of all the bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind, be compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Only by following Jesus can we walk in the miracle of unity and love. This is where we come to communion. In communion, we unite with him and unite with one another in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us, giving his life for us. His body broken so he could be made whole in him. His blood poured out to cleanse us from our sins. Jesus said to do this in remembrance of what he has done for us. Now I'd like to hand over to Pastor Chris as we do communion. Thank you.
Thank you, Hayley. That was incredible. And look, why don't we just show our appreciation for Hayley there. That was a very last minute thing for Hayley, and yeah, it was a timely reminder that if we want to seek unity, then a lot of it means just getting past ourselves and following Jesus. So thank you once more. Today, we're going to take communion, and I found a scripture in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. And it reminded me of exactly what this is all about, unity. And communion with God and the covenant that we've made. But before we go there, I'd like to read to you a scripture from Acts 1, verse 20 to 26. It says this, Peter continued, "It was written in the book of Psalms where it says, 'Let this home be..." be desolate with nobody living in it. It also says let someone else take his position. So what they're talking about here is Judas has died, took his own life for betraying Jesus, and they're going through the process of choosing a new apostle. Continues with this and says, so now we must choose a replacement for Judas. From among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus, from the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us, whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. And they all prayed, O Lord, you know every heart. Show us which one of these you've chosen, the apostle to replace Judas in this ministry. For he has deserted us and gone to where he belongs. And then they cast lots, and Matthias was selected to become an apostle of the 11. And you know, I think about that, and I think, imagine should something happen to, you know, to me, say. And I'm not around anymore. And the way we choose who's going to lead the church from now on, well, let's pick a couple of people who fit the bill and then we'll draw straws. What do you think would happen if that was the way it was chosen? Honestly, have a think about it. There'd be an uproar amongst us, wouldn't there? We don't draw straws for this type of thing. You know, what's interesting is that when Jesus chose his disciples, Jesus is the model in which we go off. When Jesus chose his disciples, how did he do it? He went and he prayed all night. He spent the whole night praying for these men that he was going to choose to be his disciples. That's the model we have to follow. That's the model they had to follow. And they chose to do it by drawing lots. I find that very interesting. What I find more interesting is that nobody grumbled or nobody complained about it. See, because what they were doing is they were in one accord. And they chose Matthias and he became the next apostle. And if you keep reading in Acts, you see what happened next was they had this amazing experience, and you know what I'm talking about, don't you? They preached, the 3,000 people got saved. And then they had this amazing, they had this amazing time of prayer and worship, the day we know was Pentecost, where tongues of fire came from heaven in itself, lay on their heads and they started speaking in tongues. The fire of God was on their life and people were saved out of that. And from there, from that place where Jesus says, go and wait for me in the upper room, they went and in one accord they waited. And God showed up. Because where there is unity, God commands a blessing. And it was a very good message today, Haley. Very challenging in some points, but I think it's so important that we know. Because if I read you the scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says this. In the following instructions, talking about the Lord's Supper, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. So we know that we drink of the cup and we eat of the bread to signify that we are forgiven and washed clean of our sins, and that we are a part of a body, part of Jesus' body on this earth. We're all cells and he's the head. And we know from Ephesians that we are all being built up into the head, being built up into maturity, so the man of God may be of full stature. And we know that's what these symbols represent. But Paul's addressing today the manner in which we take communion. So when we take this today, what it's signifying is this, is that we are one with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're of one body. We've been washed clean by his blood. We're in the new covenant with him. So today as we take our communion, This is what I want you to do, is to search your heart and just say, Lord, search me for the manner in which I take communion. Search my heart today. Is there divisiveness in my heart? Are there divisions? Do I have something against my brother, my sister? And maybe today, as you take your communion, maybe you have to go and sort some things out with the Lord. Maybe you need to go and bless somebody. Here's what I think we should do. The communion table is here, so as you'd wish, avail yourself of the communion. And I want you to go and find somebody who's not on your table right now. You don't have to have had a problem with them or anything, but I want you to swap communion with them. I want you to serve communion. And I want you to pray with each other. Pray a blessing over each other as you take communion together, recognizing that they are a part of the body and that they are washed clean in the blood just like you. And today is all about love. Love for one another, love for the Lord, love for the world, love for His mission, love for all of it, love for the way of life, following Jesus and Christianity in itself. So we're going to worship now. Gabe's going to sing us a song as we go about this exercise. And then the team's going to come up and we're going to worship and we're going to push in. So today, guys, push in. Press for just making the most out of who God is. Let the heavens know who's sitting on the throne. Let Him know of His great works. Let Him know of how powerful He is. Let Him know of how much He can restore joy, how much He can restore peace, how much He is the God of miracles, how much He can intervene in your life and anybody's life right now. He's the God of the whole world. And we want to lift Him up and we want to give Him praise this morning. We want to meet with Him here today. So I want to hand over to Gabe and I want to encourage you. Come up, get yourself some emblems and go find somebody not on your table at the moment. Serve them communion and pray a blessing over each other. In Jesus' name, amen.